Do you know Jesus? And if you look over in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 27, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 27, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." I want you to pay attention. There's so much in these scriptures. It would take weeks to preach every area that's there. There's several sermons throughout the whole of this message. One sermon could be "as his custom was." One sermon could be, as many of you have heard spoken before, and maybe some of you have even taught it or spoke it yourself, "and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You could talk about a sermon that deals with all eyes were fixed on Jesus. You could put a sermon together where they bore witness to the Christ that day. You could put a sermon together that would literally state that a prophet is never known in his own country. You could talk about easily that a widow woman in the region of Sidon. And you could really speak in depth about Naaman, who went into the water 7 times and was healed of his leprosy. But the crux of this message and what is really being stated is here, he spoke this in the synagogue. He spoke this in the temple where he was there. It was his custom to go. He was given the opportunity that day to share. And he spoke about himself, but they did not know him. And I believe today in America, there are people that say they are Christians, but they really don't know Jesus. They say they are born again, but they don't know the one who made it possible for them to be born again. They're conclusive in the fact that they've heard of Jesus, They know about the history of Jesus, but not fully in detail enough to give an in-depth story or a description of what really happened in his life, but they were told. And they were told they were born again. But they really have never accepted the Lord to where they know him. The message today is designed to explain how many really do not know Jesus when he was on this earth. And if you study out the scriptures, you will find that there are a lot of details where they did not know who he was at all. I mean, they crucified him, not knowing who he was. They made fun of him, not knowing who he was. They spat at him, not knowing who he was. They punched him, not knowing who he was. They scourged him, not knowing who he was. Even though every bit of that was fulfilling scripture, prophetic word that was spoken about him, and he was fulfilling it all the way, every detail. To the nth degree, every detail. But they didn't know who he was. And I think today there are people today in America, again, that don't know who he is. They have never read the Bible. They've never read it through. I've met many of Christians that have never cracked open a Bible. That have said, where is this book of Ephesians? Is it in the Old Testament or the New Testament? They could never tell you what the Pentateuch was. They're not sure. They don't know. They've never read the Bible through, the story from Genesis to Revelation. They've never read it chronologically. They've never read it from beginning to end. But yet they've gone to church for years. They're unsure. They really don't know him as described in the Bible. They've heard it spoken. You all can relate to this. You know that you have friends that you've never met. But you feel that they're your friend because somebody has spoken so highly of them that you just feel part of their life. A good storyteller will bring you to a place to draw the characters out in a story where you can really relate to them. You feel like you're right there with them. But in base reality, you really don't know them. You've never embraced a handshake. You've never embraced a hug. You've never heard their words physically. You've never put your eyes upon them. You don't know what their character really is like in real life, only in a story. But the Bible is very clear how it explains Jesus and who he is. They thought they knew him, but to them he was just Jesus, the son of Joseph the carpenter. That's kind of the reputation that he had. That's Joseph's son. That's amazing to me. You know, that's really not Joseph's son. You see what I'm saying? That is, Jesus is not Joseph's son. You know that, don't you? It is the truth. He was God's son and is God's son. He is very much man and very much God. And Joseph had nothing to do with this birth at all. And so it is an amazing thing when you read that and people think they really thought that was Joseph's son. He was actually incomprehensible. He was actually opaque. He was actually perplexing to be around him. They weren't sure who he was. I could mention about the dialogue between Philip and Jesus in John 14, where he was stated this. Philip said to him, verses 8 through 10, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, How long must I be with you? Then yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has sent me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Let me reread that. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me. I could also mention the dialogue of John 3 between Nicodemus and Jesus in John 3, 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. That's what they thought. It was just a teacher. And before Jesus, there was a lot of teachers. There were a lot of people that did miracles. Elijah did miracles. Amazing miracles are found throughout the Bible. Miracles that I would love to be able to see. I would love to witness. I would have loved to be standing there to watch those things. I would have loved to see the axe head come up from the bottom of the pond. I would have loved to seen things. I would have loved to seen the pillar of fire by day and by night and the cloud by day. I would have loved to seen the angel of the Lord leading them out of Egypt. The miraculous things that happen, you can go through. There's so many miracles, it would take a lifetime to preach them. I could even mention to you the dialogue between Jesus and Peter and how Jesus told him that he would deny him in Matthew 26, that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. Matthew 26 and 34, Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And if you read this text in Luke 22, it'll tell you that when he denied Jesus, Jesus was across the court, not far from him at all. He heard him deny him. He heard the rooster crow. And the Bible says, and Jesus looked across at him, and he looked at Jesus. You see, we have all these things that we can think about and understand that people said they knew him, but did they really know him? Did they understand who he is? And I want to ask you today, because I want to bring this message to encourage you, but also confront just who you think Jesus is. I want you to think about that in your life. And who is Jesus to you? Who is he that every day that you would wake up and seek his face? Every day you would try to satisfy the Lord in your walk in the kingdom principles. Every day you would try your best to not sin and forsake the salvation that he's given you because of the suffering that he went through. Every day you would think about Jesus Christ. Again, I want to say clearly that there are many people that attend church in America that don't think about Jesus every day. They're willing to give him an hour every Sunday, and that's all. They think more about everything else in life but the most important thing in life. So we have to understand. I'm going to ask you three questions today, and I'm going to describe this to you the best that I possibly can as the Lord had shown me in prayer. Do you know Jesus? Do you consider Jesus? And do you acknowledge Jesus? Now, there's scriptures that I could talk to you about, but let's look at this first one. Do you know Jesus? His, Jesus' younger years and what we know about him. Not much. Not much at all. It's an amazing thing to me that in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. 12 years old he was now, lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. I want to say that again. He lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. 12 years old. I want you to think about that. Think about today, if a child is missing at 12, well, Amber Alerts. We got signs everywhere. People are texting, they're Facebooking, they're Twittering, they're doing everything they can. It's everywhere. Pictures are put up. Families get together and they form groups and posses almost to go out and search out, and civil groups come together and they go into ponds and they dredge the bottom of ponds. They go for days and months and looking. That's just within a couple hours. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. 12 years old. Was he a prodigy? That's what they'd say today. They would say that he had some sort of genius. They would say that's just Joseph's son. He's a prodigy. He's a genius. He's savant. Something about him has made him to be able to sit down and speak to these wise men who have studied and proven themselves to be able to be called a Pharisee and a Sadducee, a Herodian, or a scribe. He has done all these at 12 years old. It's like when somebody sits down at a piano at 4 or 5 and they play Beethoven's 5th. And they just play it perfectly and everybody's in awe because of what they do. But they say it's a prodigy, savant, whatever it may be. But this talent is there. Rarely do they say it's a gift from God. But they say it's there and it's happening right there in front of them. And here's Jesus in the midst of all these. And they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us?" Now this is the mother that birthed him. This is the mother that the angel appeared to. This is the mother that told Elizabeth the Magnificat, the prayer. "The Lord, my Savior," she said. This is the mother that when she held him in the manger and listened and heard all the testimonies, it says that she kept all things in her heart. "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." I'm trying to share with you, and I hope you're grabbing this, that it's very easy to dismiss who Jesus is after you see his own mother. Now, she raised him from birth till 12. John and him ran around together. They were cousins, you know. There's John the Baptist and him. They were there together. And now he's here alone in the temple, bringing amazement and astonishment to these biblical scholars, these scholars of the Old Testament, these prophetic leaders in the community. When they said something, people listened. And Jesus was questioning them and giving them advice. And he said to them, "Why do you seek me?" Now, again, I want to remind you, he's 12 years old. He looks at mom. "Why do you seek me? 3 days I've been gone. Why do you seek me?" Now, today in modern world, somebody gets found, they capture the embrace, the tears, the joy. "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Not about Joseph's business. He was a carpenter. You don't go to temple and build something in the temple. You're not going in there to make a chair. You're not going in there to make a table. You're not going in there to fix something. Not on that day. This is my father's business. Jesus knew who his father was. There's no statement anywhere in the Bible that says somewhere between birth and 12 that they sat down with him at the dinner table and said, got something to break to you. I know this is going to be tough for you to hear. Joseph's not your dad. There wasn't a breakdown, and Jesus didn't say, oh my God, who's my dad? What did you do, Mom? How come you failed the family, Dad? What are you going to do here? No, none of that happened. We don't have anything like that. But Jesus knew who he was, but everybody else didn't know who he was at 12 years old. But they did not understand the statements which he spoke to them. They did not understand him at 12 years old. Now, I understand. We can go ahead and play this one out just a little bit. I know a lot of teenagers I don't understand. Matter of fact, I know a lot of adults I don't understand. I know sometimes I look in the mirror and I say, I don't understand. But here's their son, God's only begotten son. An angel came, spoke to her, this is what's going to happen. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and you are going to give birth. The birth came, heaven opened up, angels sang, shepherds came, three wise men came, Joseph was there, everybody was there, animals were there, everybody's watching this whole thing go on, and this baby comes out and it's the Son of God. And she says they did not understand the statement which he had spoke to them. Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? You see, sometimes we think we know someone, but we really don't. I'll just say sometimes we need to take a little bit better time getting to know one another. But at this particular time in this message, we need to take time getting to know Jesus. To really know him. I think that a lot of problems that go on with people in their life would cease if they would get to know Jesus better. If they would understand that he does take care of our problems. He knows our circumstances. He knows our situations. He knows what our tomorrow is going to be like. He knows the very thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows the count of every hair in our head. He knows everything about us. He's more there for us. He cares more about us. Even with the sparrow falling, God cares more for us than that. He loves us. If we would spend more time getting to know Jesus instead of spending time in the world today, in the church world today, spending more time to stay away from Jesus and only giving him a little time. I think it should be reversed. We should give the world an hour and give Jesus all the other 23. In a day. But how important it is to get to know him. And he was literally there. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And that's it. End all. We don't know anything more about him until he's 30 years old. You can read Josephus and other historians. They do mention, but they don't go into description. They don't define. They just generally state. There's no knowledge that we would see. He didn't do the miracles. The first miracle he did was at the wedding of Cana, and his mother asked him to do it, and he said, not now. And she just persisted, and he said, do what she asks. We don't know anything more about him. And literally at 12 years old, he brought amazement and astonishment to the Herodians and the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He literally brought this to them. At the same time, he brought amazement and astonishment to his mother and to her husband, Joseph. But he did not bring astonishment to his father. Because he was out doing his father's business. And you and I need to always remember that Jesus is out and about doing the business of the Father. In our lives, in our families, in our hopes, in our dreams, in our thoughts, in everything that we have going on in our life. Jesus has it in control. Amen. When you really know him, that's where you get to understand that, and you're able to say, I know that it's going to be okay. Secondly, do you consider Jesus? This one's great to me. This particular story is amazing to me. Luke 7, 17 through 19. And also Luke 7, 20 through 23. But I'm going to break it down, the 17 and 19 first. And this report about him went throughout all of Judea and all of the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him according to all these things. In other words, this report about everything that he did, all the goodness that he did, all the healings that he did. And John, calling the two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Then the disciples of John reported, And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? It's amazing to me. Now you have to understand, Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. They were connected in relationship. Mary went to see Elizabeth when Elizabeth was pregnant. And when Mary walked up to Elizabeth, John leaped within her womb, and she was immediately filled, baptized with the Holy Ghost. Mary was pregnant also. She spent 3 months with Elizabeth. I don't know what the conversations were like, but I would imagine they were quite unique. Very unique. John was born, Jesus was born, life goes on, everything is great. We find John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. He sees Jesus, he baptizes Jesus. Amazing. I can't even latch his shoes. You should be baptizing me. Jesus said, you need to fulfill Scripture. The heavens open up. John hears it. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, all of a sudden, John's in jail, and he sends his disciples there. Are you the one, or should we wait for another? Wow. I don't know about you, how that hits you, but that's amazing to me. Are you the one, or should we wait for another? His cousin. Now, I don't know what they did in between maybe 3 and 12 together. I don't know what the games they played or what they did. It would have probably been really cool to hang out with John and Jesus, you know, just as a third party friend there listening and watching those guys, you know. John probably practicing, prophesying, you know, putting on some pretty heavy clothes, you know, of camel's hair clothes and stuff, and with a old rope belt around and some sandals, you know, and eating locusts just to see which ones taste better. And Jesus over there kind of just looking and says, you want to try another one here? Father, there you go. Here's a couple that God just provided for me. Try those, you know. I don't know, you know, what was going on in those days, but, you know, they were going on back and forth. And then the reality hits the road. He baptizes him, and he's got all this feelings going on and stuff like that. But then he's going into jail. Things are going south for him. He's wondering, is this really him? Let me tell you something, my friend. Sometimes in life, things come our way that where we stop and wonder, is Jesus really Jesus in my life? I mean, don't we should not sit back and say to ourselves, this could never happen to me. This is his cousin. They ran around together. They didn't live that far. You know, of course they didn't have Facebook. He didn't, you know, he wasn't texting him. He wasn't saying, hey, what's up today, you know? Private message, you know, I couldn't believe the miracle you just did the other day. Awesome. You know, I was really proud of you. I've let everybody in the household know. When are you coming for dinner? You know, any of this stuff wasn't going on. They just hung out together. Amazing. But he says, go ask him if he is the one, or should we wait for another? And I love this. In that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind, he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. Ha! That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Wow. They go back and tell him that, and John's satisfied. And just a few days later, he was beheaded. But he knew that this was Jesus. You know why? The first thing today is, do you know Jesus? Second thing is, do you consider Jesus? And literally, John considered this whole venture. I need to ask. I'm imprisoned. I'm not getting out. I think this is what he was really saying. I think this is what he was really, really saying at this point in his life. If I could rephrase it and not changing the word of God, but just to explain, I think he was really saying this. Go ask my cousin. Tell him I've done everything I was supposed to by the Father. And I just want to make sure that he knows that I've done this. And if he's not the one, then let him know. Maybe there's someone else to come, but let him know that what I've done, I've prepared the way. What he was doing was considering Jesus for who he was. And all the things that was prophesied for him. Now I'm speculating by that definition and that description. But I really believe there was an underlying moment in John's life to where he really just wanted to sense that comfort. That this Christ, this Jesus, this cousin, this friend, this miracle worker, sent by God who is God and God is his Father. I know Joseph isn't his father. I know that Mary was overtaken by the Holy Spirit. I know the stories, but I just want to hear it one more time. I want to know because I believe John knew what was coming in the next few days. He just wanted to be assured. Sometimes, my friend, when we're going through a struggle in life that's so harsh, we want to be assured that Jesus is Jesus in our life. And then lastly, do you acknowledge Jesus? This is a big one here because I'm not going to read all the scriptures. It's about 35 scriptures. But the story is just simply the Jews then complained about him because he had said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? Whose father and mother we know? Whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus goes on and talks to them about how the prophets and the Father sent him and everything. And he begins to describe how his flesh needs to be eaten and his blood needs to be drunk. He describes these things about him, and you talk about radical statements. You think this is Joseph's son. We know Mary and Joseph. Who is this guy who's just telling me that I've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood? I mean, that's a Hollywood movie right there. That would be one of those paranormal movies, you know, that they're trying to sell today. That would be on TV at sometime on a Thursday night, you know, 9 p.m. prime time, you know, watching this person get chewed up and people drinking his blood and life changes and all the other things that he say. And he says here in verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. That one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Radical stuff being said right there. Do you acknowledge Jesus? I love to acknowledge the radical Jesus. You know, he said things that would just blow their mind. He said things that was inconceivable. He even loved Judas unto the end. He ate bread with him. I mean, most people would not want to have dinner with the person that they know who is going to throw them over the cliff in a few hours. But here's the situation. Listen to this. Therefore, many of disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, and who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." It's amazing to me that he would speak these words to these people. "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father.'" From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. He preached the truth and he lost the group. He told the real story and it wasn't fun and games anymore. This is the real one we've been waiting for, the one that we've heard about. We don't want to acknowledge him, because if we acknowledge him, we may end up like him. We may go through things that we don't want to go through because we're acknowledging him. You see, we know him. We consider him, but let's not publicly acknowledge him. Let's hold back a little bit. Let's just stand at a distance, maybe far enough away that where I'm a shadow, but not, I cannot be witnessed. You know, I can be at work, or I could be at home with my family, or I could be at a family gathering where everybody's not born again, and I can just be a shadow. I don't want to acknowledge him. Jesus spoke who he was, why he came, what people had to do, how they had to believe in him, how they had to drink his blood, how they had to eat his flesh, how the manna was representing him. Those that ate manna are dead, but those that eat of him shall live forever. They had to understand that, and they could not wrap their minds around this because Jesus was spiritual and they were still living a carnal life. And that's the problem in the church world. We have too many people that say they know Jesus, they consider Jesus, but they don't want to acknowledge him because they're still carnal. We have to acknowledge him because we are spiritual. Then Jesus said to the 12, his special group of men that he picked, and most of them, he just said, "Follow me." He didn't go into a big conversation. "Hey, I'm going to talk you into something. You're going to hang out with me for about 3.5 years. The end result's going to be awesome. You're going to see graves open. I'm going to show you people getting healed. You're going to watch demons fly out of people. It'll be the greatest 3.5 years of your life. Come on, hang out with me." No, he just walked by and said, "Follow me." And they went, "Okay." And he did such beautiful things, and all the stuff that he did, and the healing, the open blinded eyes of the deaf hear, all the beauty of that and everything, the dead being raised. I mean, come on, church. I I think the church is so hungry for miracles today. Listen to me. I know that there's revival here, revival there, and I hear this and see that, and people have this and do this, and, you know, they stream this on the internet. You can be there without even being there. You know, you can do all that. But let me tell you something. If Jesus came today, and he started doing the things that we just described, and he began to do the things that were spoken to John, and he was also there in the synagogues and at the temples and across Jerusalem, declaring to these people exactly who he was. I want to tell you this. Churches would close down, not to close up shop and say, but they would run to that miracle because the church is as hungry as Gideon was for a miracle. We need to get out of our wine press and we need to start threshing wheat in the wine press, and we need to go out and chase down these Midianites, chase down these people. We need to get God. We need miracles in the house of God again. We need to acknowledge the Lord and the miracles will come. But he said to Simon Peter, "Do you also want to go away?" I love his answer. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" In other words, if we had another place to go, we may go after all this. But we've seen too much. If we had somebody that we could kind of balance out, maybe we'd go. And he gave him the reason why. He said, "You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know. We have come to believe and acknowledge. We have come to know and consider. We have come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, let's just go ahead and let's just epoxy that right there. Let's just seal all of them together right there. There, it's epoxy. It's done. It's there. It's over. They put on their walk with Jesus cap. They got their walk with Jesus cap on. They're ready to go. Amen. We know him. We've considered him and we've acknowledged him. We got our cap. Praise God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. We're going to go ahead and do this. But isn't it amazing that when it came time in the garden, they all left him. They threw their cap off. "I'm out of here." One guy ran and they grabbed his outer garments, his garments, and it tore off every bit of his clothing. He ran away naked. They ran. They dispersed. They were gone. Jesus was alone. Peter, his really good buddy, maybe he had on his cap like this now. You know, but in the back, somebody was seeing it. It says, "Walk with Jesus." And they were saying, "Aren't you the one?" He goes, "No, not me." And maybe in the modern world, a guy says, "Your cap says you are." And maybe at that time he went, "Well, no, I'm not. No." He denied him. He fell into the capturing of the world and how they were going to control Jesus and kill him. And he decided, "I can't go that far." Even though Jesus said that Satan was going to sift him. And he did. And Peter was actually crucified upside down. You see what I'm trying to say to you today? That we all need to get our walk with Jesus caps out. Amen? And we need to wear them feeling good about it. I tried it like this morning. My wife said, "No, you got to pull up the top a little bit." So, okay, there you go. I've been clothed by my wife here. You see, what I'm saying to you is that they ran, they took off, it was gone, he was there all by himself. Everybody took off their walk with Jesus caps and they took off. He was alone. Maybe Jesus was looking through the crowd to see if anybody, what, was there a cap out there anywhere? Was anybody knowing me, considering me, or acknowledging me right now? And he felt alone. Prophetic words were being fulfilled. Maybe that day with Pilate, and they said, "Who do you want? I find no fault with him. Who do you want?" Maybe Jesus was looking out in the crowd for a couple caps out there. But they yelled, "Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barnabas. Give us the sinner. Give us the one who literally deserves to die. Give us the one that was in prison. Give us the one that's going to go and probably stay life in prison or a death himself by crucifixion. We want Jesus. Crucify him. Crucify him." And he washed his hands, Pilate did, and gave it over to them. I wonder how many times we have Pilate sitting in churches across America that are just ready just to wash their hands of Jesus and just put him away and not really stand and to walk with Jesus and to know who he is. Let me close by saying the immediate thought is that, of course, I know Jesus, but am I living for him? Think deeply in your heart about this. The scripture that comes to the heart when I'm thinking about this, which is so defining of him, is found in Isaiah 9 and 6. And please listen to this. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We need not only to know him, we need not only to consider him, we need not only to acknowledge him, but we have to have the zeal of the Lord in our life, the zeal of the Lord in our hearts, the excitement to tell somebody about Jesus. I cry out to God for the day the church begins to look happy that they're in church. Yes. Across America. Not sensationalism. Not the modern day thing to where everything is successful because you've got 2,000 or 3,000 members and everybody's happy and you've got all the staff being paid and they're getting paid to play and you're getting paid for this and paid to do that and paid to do that and you know what I mean, just happening all over the place and all these campuses and 14,000 members and all this numbers and sensationalism. I'm talking about the church. The body of Christ, that whether you're running 25 or 10,005, it's the church ready to worship and praise and have the zeal of the Lord, knowing that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of glory forevermore. Yes. We must know him when we come into this sanctuary. I want to encourage you. I am proud of you. We must know him when we come into this sanctuary. I want to encourage you to consider him when you come into this sanctuary. And I want to encourage you to acknowledge him when we come into this sanctuary. But I want to encourage you to leave today with the zeal of the Lord of hosts in your heart. Ready to share the gospel and ready to bring people to the kingdom of God. Amen. The word needs to get beyond the walls of stucco and glass and paint and sheetrock. It needs to get out into the open airs and the highways and the byways where the sinner is this morning. Where young people are watching things on TV that are being spoken so they would appropriate it as normal during prime time. This world is falling apart, and what's tearing it apart is one word: Sin! Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forevermore. Book of Malachi, chapter 3. God changes not. Deuteronomy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Come out from amongst them. For you are my sons and daughters. We need to broadcast the love of God wherever we can go. Broadcast the kingdom principles wherever we're at. Because we know him, we consider him, and we acknowledge him, and we got zeal that cannot be contained. Amen.